they qualified to cook? I was in the store one day, and I saw this fella down in the Cajun aisle, and he was showing his wife some of that jambalaya mix. I said, "Look, honey, I found some of that." I didn't want to correct him, but if you want to eat some sure enough jambalaya, you go over tonight. And this is to defray the cost the young people have for their trip to Youth Congress. We always take great pleasure in subsidizing our youth activities. We have bought enough pizza to own stock in Pizza Hut and Papa John's at tremendous levels. And we love to do that. And we're glad to take part in their going to camp and all that. But this is kind of a different trip and a little bit on the pricey side for some of them. And this is going to help them. This will help them defray their costs. And you're going to be eating somewhere anyway. So come by and have a big plate of carbs before you go to bed tonight. It'll all turn into muscle. That's right. It's the jambalaya diet. You don't believe me? All right. We're going to begin in Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah is the last of these post-exilic prophets that we're going to deal with. We'll do Esther right after Nehemiah, and she is from the same time frame. But Nehemiah is very, very powerfully important in terms of prophecy, because this is where you get the express decree to go and rebuild the city or rebuild the wall. And that is an answer to the prophecy of Daniel. And Daniel's 70 weeks begin when Nehemiah goes forth to rebuild in 445 B.C. And you can follow the timeline and know the very season of time that Messiah is coming into Jerusalem because of Daniel's 70 weeks and this trigger scripture, which we find in Nehemiah. We're going to read in Nehemiah chapter 1 this evening. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. I give you thanks. I give you praise, O God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. I tell you, now, this is kind of like a harbinger here of sleepy summer Sunday night services to come. And I really, really enjoy these services. I hear that some of our area churches cancel church on Wednesday nights during the summertime. But we don't do that. And we want to invite them, come on over here, because every time we open the door, there's the potential for something tremendous to break loose. Well, praise God. But Brother Warren, every time I come in the house of God on a sweet summer night or a spring night like this, and we're a little bit empty and a little bit lazy, and I come into the house, I think about 1974, and I think about the beginning of a revival that would turn a church upside down, and within 3 years, the church doubles, and there's all these wild-eyed hippie freaks that are praying through the Holy Ghost, and it changes everything about revival in that city. Well, praise God. And that's what I feel in this house right now. I'm just telling you that it's not nostalgia, it's expectation. I'm not looking back. I'm not dreamy over what has happened. I'm just telling you, I've seen it happen, and I know what God wants to do. And I'm excited about what God's doing in this house right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. As we've been looking through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, We're talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They are a backslidden nation. They are a wonderful type of backsliding and rebuilding. How do I get back to God when it's time, when I'm ready, when I need him? How do I make my way back? Because, you know, the devil's always lying. And he's always telling you can't come back. You'll never find your way back. It'll never be the same again. And he's always feeding that line. But there is a biblical mercy. And there's a wonderful door of grace. And God always makes a way back. And it's not illustrated anywhere more powerfully than in these stories of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They first rebuild the temple, as is recorded in Ezra, by Zerubbabel. And they rebuild the temple, which is their process for getting back to God. And after they rebuild the temple, and there's great joy and victory over that, about almost 80 years later, the man Ezra goes, and he comes to plant the word of God down in the hearts of the people. And even though they have a church, if you would, or they have a building, they have a place there, and they've rebuilt that, they've got the structure back and the process back, they still are without the word of God down inside. And so Ezra goes back, and they have this phenomenal experience of repentance, and they put away things that are not like God, and they begin to understand that I have to change personally. It's not enough just to go to the house of God. It's not enough to just sit on a pew. It's not enough just to have the process. I've got to be changed. I've got to take ownership of the Word of God. I've got to embrace the Word of God. It's got to be different for me, and it has to invoke a change in my life. And so they begin to make decisions and cut off things that are not like the Word of God. And that's a powerful, powerful stage in this rebuilding or this restoration process. But the third stage or the third leg of this that we're going to look at with Nehemiah tonight is the rebuilding of the walls. They have the process. They have the temple. And they have the Word of God that's come back to them. But when Nehemiah comes back, he goes in after having heard this report from his friends that have recently come from Jerusalem. He asks, how is it with my brethren in Jerusalem? And he says they are in trouble and they are in despair. They are a reproach because the gates are burned and the walls are destroyed. The walls are still down. That city does not have a wall. And it's a reproach against them. This is the city of the Most High God. This is the temple of the Most High God. These are the people of the Most High God. And it doesn't even have a wall around it. And in those days, a city was gauged by the wall that was built around it. There was a direct relationship between the strength of the city, the power of the empire, and the size of the wall around the city. And you've heard stories about Babylon and how they could have chariot races on the tops of the walls of that great city. And when they came by Persia and Media to overthrow Babylon, they had to reroute a river, and they marched in a dry riverbed underneath the walls of that city. But that city was only as strong as the walls on the outside. And here the report comes to Nehemiah, and they say that the walls are down, and the gates are burned, and the people are a reproach, and they're troubled. Well, he was saddened by that. And he goes in before the king because Nehemiah is strategically placed. He is the king's cupbearer. The cupbearer is the food taster, the wine taster, to make sure nothing lethal gets into the diet of the king. And so he's a very trusted individual, and he's very strategically placed. Nehemiah goes in before the king, and he said, I've never been in his presence sad before. Nehemiah is one of those like Daniel and the three and like Ezra and like Zerubbabel. In a foreign land, in a pagan culture, they still maintain their joy about the things of God. And he said, I've never been sad in his presence before. And he saw the sadness and he said, why are you sad? What's wrong with you? He said, how could I not be sad? The city of my fathers, the tombs of my fathers, their sepulchers are in ruin. He said, well, what do you want? He said, I want to go back there. He was emboldened by God. He prayed a simple prayer really quick before answering. And God gave him the word. He said, I want you to give me the wherewithal to go back. I want you to give me letters to get me safely across the Euphrates and all of the land between Babylon and Jerusalem. And I want you to give me an invoice, an order for cedar, so I can go and I can have the lumber that I need to reconnect those gates and rebuild those walls. And that's what I'd like you to do. And the king gave him a decree. Here's a third kingly decree. There was a decree that came down from Cyrus, and Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple. Another decree came down from Artaxerxes, and Ezra went back to teach the people. And now a third kingly decree. All of these inspired by God. These are not pagan desires. These are not things that came to those men on their own. These are all things that are stimulated and motivated by God. These are things that declare God is interested in restoration. God will move kings on their thrones. God will make supply and make a way for you to be restored to God. Now, you may be tired of me beating on this drum, but I'm going to beat on this drum a little bit longer, because I want you to know that if you're still seated in the dust of your despair and your trouble and your ruin and your failure, God is interested in you and God is moving on your behalf. And this kind of word doesn't come forth in the house like this unless God has an open door of mercy and grace for you. God wants you to come home. God wants you to be restored. God wants you to live at the level you lived before, and then some. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. There was a kingly decree. And Nehemiah goes, and in the first portion of this, he reigns as governor over Jerusalem and Judah for 12 years. And he has letters of sanction from the king in his hand. And again, the king sends a decree that all the bills should be paid, that everything should be taken care of. And you don't have to worry about the how. You just worry about the what. When God tells you what, you don't worry about the how. That's the first thing that comes to your mind, because you don't know how I'm going to pay for it, or how I'm going to get there, or how I'm going to do it, or how I can succeed at that. But if God has called you, God will make a way. Is there an amen in the house? Does anybody believe that? Have you lived that? Have you experienced that? My God, he's called me to do things I know I couldn't do, but he's made a way. Praise the Lord. And so Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the walls, and under the kingly decree, because the gates are burned and the walls are down, and the strength of the city to those that are surrounding it is determined by the strength of the wall. And without the wall, anything can come in and anything can go out. There's no control. They may have the process, and they may have the name, and they may have the word and the law and the statute, but without a wall, it's porous, and everything that wants to pass through passes through and leaves its mark and leaves its signature and leaves its influence. And precious things that they want to hold on to, they don't have any power to hold them, because there's no wall and there's no monitoring. There's no gate and no gatekeeper. Praise the Lord. These walled cities were sometimes the focus of siege warfare, and that's how you would overthrow a city that was powerfully ensconced inside of a great wall. And after the strength of the wall, the next item of strength, the city was only as strong as the supply within. And I want you to know, a wall is something very important. And we're going to talk about this. Now, I'm not talking about barriers between people, and I'm not talking about walls that ought not be there. But there is something, Robert Frost said, there is something that hates a wall. Something that'll come up out of the earth and try to tear a wall down. But you need to understand that there is a need for a wall around anything precious. And after you build the wall, there has to be a supply on the inside so that you don't starve to death on the inside. Well, praise God. Praise God. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there is a roster of the builders. And they're going to list all the names of those who take part in building the wall. There is no list. They are nameless and they are faceless. All those who died not going back and at least trying to rebuild. But God wants to put a list here. And in his holy book and in his word, there's this immortalizing of the names of these that stood up in the midst of total destruction and said, we will rebuild. We will build again. We believe God. That's a powerful testimony in the word of God. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, the man Nehemiah visits the ruins. He's been in town for a couple of days. He doesn't tell anybody where he's going. He's on a beast of burden, and he takes a nighttime ride. He goes down by some of the named gates of the city, and in some places he can't pass because the rubble is too deep and the ruins are too scattered, and he can't find a way to get through. But he goes and he inspects most of the strategic places in the city, and then he comes back before he doesn't tell anybody what he plans to do. He doesn't open his mouth to anybody until he's been over the land, until he's looked at it, and until he's decided in his heart what his plan of action is going to be. And then in that second chapter, he begins to open up to the people, and he gives them the answer for their problems. Chapter 2, verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, and that we be no more a reproach. He said, the answer to these problems, I know you've got a process. I know you've rebuilt the temple. I know you have a handle on the law and the rule and the statute. But he said, we still have a major problem here. There's too much traffic in and out here. You have a reproach on your hands. And the answer to that is, let's rise up and build this wall. If you have something valuable, you must secure it. If it's something worth keeping, you better build a wall around it. If it be your own experience with God, if it's your household, if it's a church family, if you love it and if it's precious, you better build a wall around it. Somebody say praise the Lord. And Nehemiah said, fellas, this is our answer. We won't be a reproach anymore, and Jerusalem won't be in distress anymore if we rise up and we build this wall. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They just needed somebody to come and tell them that you don't have to live like you're living, and you don't have to languish like you are. You don't have to sit in the middle of a dead church service. You don't have to live in the midst of a backslidden condition. You don't have to settle for what you've been settling for. But you can rise up, and by the power of God, you can determine that you'll build again. Because whatever you have that is precious, you will not keep it without a wall. Somebody say praise the Lord. They've got process. They've got word. That's awesome. You've got to have that. But the third leg of this in restoration is the building of a wall. Everybody say, we've got to build again. We've got to, let me tell you something. We've got to have a wall around this place. We've got to have a wall around our homes. I read in Job where the devil wants to touch Job, but he can't. He says, God, you've got a hedge about him. You've got a wall, something impenetrable around him. There's something about the word of God. There's something about this living for God. We can build a fortress. It's not a fortress of isolation. It's a fortress of protection for those things that God has entrusted into our keeping and into our hands. We got little ones here. I don't want every rogue spirit in the world trafficking through this place. We've got precious young couples here. I don't want everything outside making its way inside. We're going to have checks and balances and a gate and a gatekeeper and a Levite standing at the door with a sword in his hand to protect those things that God has given us. They are precious. They are worth keeping. Got to build a wall about them. Chapter 3 in the roster of the buildings, of the builders, he gives the location of their work. We won't read the roster tonight, but he calls these men, these families, these Levites, these priests, these Hebrew men, he calls them by name and by their families and by their heritages. And he talks about the location of their work. And they are, at least to this degree, immortalized in the Word of God. And the first thing that is mentioned is the gates. They talk about the gates first. And they're building up and they start on the gates first. And they begin to build up the gates. And there's a listing of 10 different gates by name. Ancient gates that are burned and that are torn down and that are lying in the rubble. But they're building up those gates. And some people think a wall is something to control. And a wall is something for isolation. But gates speak of access. And gates speak of liberty. They were building Jerusalem not to close the world out. They were building Jerusalem to control what comes in and what goes out. But they started with gates and they started with doors because they were going to swing both ways. And the church of the living God has a mighty wall. It is a fortress of truth. But there is a door. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. But he said, you got to come in this particular way. It's not just I'm going to come in any old way I want to. It's not just I'll come in any old way I feel like. But you've got to come in by the way, by the door that is Christ Jesus. But in the house of God, there is a door. They start with the gates. They speak of access. They speak of liberty. I'm not shutting in. Let me tell you, you can live for God if you want. You can turn your back on him tonight if you want. That's the way the system works. You can come or you can go. But I tell you what, I've purposed in my heart, I'm going to live in the city of God. I've purposed in my heart, I'm going to live and be a part of the kingdom and what God is doing in his kingdom. Somebody say praise the Lord. Walls are not for isolation, but they're for control. They're for security. They're for controlling what enters. They're for controlling what goes out. Somebody say praise the Lord. The computer axiom is accurate with human behavior. You get garbage in, you get garbage out. A church, garbage in and garbage out. You got to have control over the access. Somebody say praise the Lord. The controlling factor is the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something here. We have a wall here. We have protection. We have security. We have an ideology that says we're going to protect precious things. Just anybody doesn't get in this pulpit. Just anybody doesn't stand in this pulpit. It's not a training ground. It's not a playground. It's the desk of the office of the Word of God. Not just anybody is going to stand in that pulpit. Not just anybody has license to stand in this platform. Not just anybody has license to teach our babies. Not just anybody can come in. Anybody can sit down. Anybody can praise the Lord. In the book of Mark, legion full of demons runs to worship Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke the man. Jesus rebukes the devil that's in the man. But if legion can worship, anybody can worship. We're glad for anybody to come in the house of God. We've got an open door policy. But you've got to come in by the door. There's a wall around this place. I've heard rumors that Brother Sutton protects his pulpit. That he's got a closed pulpit. It ain't a rumor. It's a fact. It's the truth. I guess they meant that to be negative. But it ain't negative. It's the strength of a wall. Something precious. My God. When I came to the house, the pulpit was like a lighthouse to me. The pulpit was like a beacon of hope. There was somebody there telling me I didn't have to go to hell, but I could live for God. I didn't have to live in misery, but I could have joy. I'll build a wall around it. I want my children. I want your children to be saved. So not just anybody, Sister Shirley, can come back there. Not going to be some bird brain that's got a cigarette dangling out of their mouth on Saturday night in there. Not if I know about it, teaching our babies. Not going to be some drug mall teaching our babies. Not going to be somebody that's out juking and jiving on Sunday night, on Saturday night, singing in the choir on Sunday night. Not in this house. Why? Because we got a wall. Well, you don't love people. We love people. Anybody can come in, but not anybody can minister in this house. We got a wall around this place. If you don't have a wall, you'll be in trouble and you'll be distressed. You may have a temple, but it'll be full of nonsense. One of the adversaries of the wall, one of the adversaries of the rebuilding, old Tobias, he's got a little room in the back of the temple. We don't get to that till the last part of the book. But I mean, they've got the enemy of the people of God living in the back of the house. What kind of nonsense is that? Praise God. Brother Sutton, I want to be involved. Well, do right and live right, and the Holy Ghost will tell us, and we'll let you be involved. Three of you clapped your hands. Praise God. I want to do something. I want to be something. Go to the growth class. Be there 20 weeks in a row. Listen to John Hagedorn teach you the good word of God. Come in here and act like you got good sense. Obey the standards. Obey the rules. Live like a godly young person. And there's not an area of the church you can't be involved in. Praise God. Praise God. We'll build a wall around the house of God. Praise God. Brother Freeman, if you're not paying your tithes, first, you can't go to heaven. I'm blown away by churches that struggle with this. This is not a great leap of logic. You just tell people that if you don't pay your tithes, you go to hell. If you don't believe it, read Malachi. He'll teach you. But if you won't listen to me, you won't listen to him either. But if you're not paying your tithes, you don't have a right to participate in ministry in this church. Is that an intellectual struggle? That tells me you're not on board. You're not a part. If you're not plugged into the standard, the expectation of lifestyle, you can come. You can worship. You can dance. You can sing out here, but you can't sing up there. Why is that? Because when you have something precious, you got to build a wall. Because if you just let everything in, the scripture likes to call it every foul bird. And every foul bird had its lodging there. Glad the evangelist has come back. Y'all are done with church already? Three healed, one delivered from smoking, and you're out by 8 o'clock. No need to fool around. They started at 6. Brother Jerry used to have a full-blown Baptist experience and still make it to New Life. Where you going with my coat? Your arms are too long. It doesn't fit you. Gotta be nice to the kid. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Travis, we build a wall. And we build it for control. But in the wall, we build a gate so that there's access both ways. And anybody can come when we say they can come. And how that we say they can come. And by the parameters of the Word of God. And that's called common sense. People get the wrong idea. They don't do it much here, but boy, in the storefront and down in the little white shotgun building down there, there'll always be somebody coming in, bringing their guitar and their amplifier, and they're just coming on up, set up, ready to play. And I'm, whoa. I don't even know your name, buddy. What's your name? My name's Henry, and we want to come play tonight. A fictitious Henry. But we want to come play music with y'all tonight. We just thought we'd come fellowship. And I said, man, that is so great. That is so good. I'm glad you're here. Tell you what, put your guitar back in the car and come have a seat out in here, and we'll have church. I don't even know Henry. I don't know what kind of spirit Henry's got. I don't know how many wives Henry's got. I don't know what he's got in the trunk of his car. There's no way under God's heaven he's going to come and take part in what we're doing here. We have prayed. We have fasted. We have wept. We have given. We have worked in the field of God to try to bring forth revival in this city. And I'm not going to open the door for just anything that walks in. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Gates are for access and liberty. Walls are for security and control. And you've got to have control. Do you want just anything to come into your life? I mean, do you let strangers just walk in and sit down at your supper table? I mean, it's not that we're totally closed to that, but you'd want to know a little something about them. You wouldn't just have anybody as an overnight guest in your home. Wonder who they axed last week. You don't know. And that's just common sense for your home. It blows my mind. People got little bitty kids and they're running around in the neighborhood and they're coming over to somebody's house and they're in and out of people's houses and they're in and out of people's cars and they're going off here with this one and going off there with that one and they don't even know who they're fellowshipping with or where they. I'll tell you this, they don't give a plug nickel about that kid. They don't love them, they don't know them, they don't care about them, because if you have something precious, you build a wall around it. If you have something you love that's important to you, you build a wall. You young people, you need to listen to me. When your mama and your daddy begin to take you to school over who you've been with, where you're going, what time you're going to be back in, who you were with, who you saw while you were there, and did you really do what you just told me you were doing? My God, you ought to say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I'm glad you love me. I'm glad you care about me. I'm glad you're building a wall around me for my protection. Amen. My God. If it's important, if it's precious, we'll build a wall around it. You can pick up rocks, worthless rocks anywhere. But if people have gold, they don't leave it laying around. They put it in strongholds. And the more valuable it is, the harder it'll be to break in. The harder it'll be to knock down the wall and break through and steal. The wall is indicative of the value of what's on the inside. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We're talking about restoration. And when you begin to be restored, and if you have a desire to be restored, as per this morning, you have to make some decisions and cut some things off, some relationships, some behaviors, some places where you've gone, and some activities you've been involved in. You're going to have to cut those things off. Somebody say praise the Lord. But if you're going to be restored and you're going to rebuild, you've got to rebuild the wall. If you ever lived for God with any strength at all, you had a wall. And now that you've backed up or you've slowed down or you've checked out, you've laid down those things that constituted the wall in your life. If you've been backslidden for a long time, the walls of your life lie in rubble like Jerusalem's, torn down, burned, and in ruin. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it came to pass that when Sanballat, and Sanballat is a Babylonian term for sin, gives life. Sin is the name of the moon god, by the way. Sin has given life. Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth, angry, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Sin doesn't like it when you begin to build a wall, when you begin to say, I'm about to separate myself from you, and you're not just going to come blowing into my life anytime you want to, and I'm not just going to be at your beck and call, and I'm going to get this mortar in between these stones, and I'm going to build this up. You're going to have to come around and go through the gate, and when you come to the gate and knock, we're going to say, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. He mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Are they going to revive these stones? Nehemiah's already ridden through, and in the rubble, he's already seen, I've got my invoice for cedar from Artaxerxes, but I'm not going to need a quarry. I'm not going to have to redig these stones, because in the rubble and after the fire and through the years, these stones are still viable. These stones are still there. They're still crafted. They're still strong. They're still worthy. And I can get these stones out of the rubble, and we can rebuild with what we have right here. Somebody say praise the Lord. The stones are burned, but the stones are still valuable. In verse 10 of chapter 4, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the walls. When you come back to rebuild, a lot of people are dismayed by the way it looks, because it's going to be so hard. You know, when you start a job, it just looks so intimidating and so foreboding because it's such a huge task. But you just got to pick a place and start somewhere. I've seen men on jobs, the job was so messed up and so hard to get a handle on, they'd just sit down by it. But if you're a working hand, you know you got to start somewhere. And so you just start. You just take it a board at a time. You take it an item at a time. You take it a stone at a time. You got to start somewhere. Don't be intimidated by the rubbish, because in the rubbish are the stones that you're going to rebirth in your life. The rebuilding of the wall of your life is not only possible, but you can have back the very stones that you used in the building of the wall the first time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Sanballat and Tobias said they're going to build that wall, and if a fox would run upon it, it would fall down. And somebody's ridiculing. They're saying, you're going back to church again. You're going to be holy again. You're going to be godly again. You're going to pray again. You're going to do all that again. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, when you get tired of it, come on back to the old crowd here. And when you get sick of it again, come on back and cry to us again. You're going to rebuild? Sure you are. The fox ran on it. It would fall down. But in the rubble heaps and in the ruin, there lie the stones of your former strength. What you built the walls with before. The adversary couldn't get in before because you had genuine joy. You had real joy. He's trying to sell you some counterfeit, some cheap thing, some worldly bauble, but you just shook your head and said, I've got a wall of joy. You can't get to me because I know what real joy tastes like. You can't sell me an imitation because I've got the real thing. You can't sell me some cheap thing because I know.
That's right.
God, I don't need another woman. I've got the real thing. I don't need another God. I've got the real thing. I've got joy in my life. My God, I don't have to go get drunk on a Friday night. I don't sing with the world. All right, Friday night, gonna go spend my paycheck down at the barroom. I don't have to do that anymore, because a drunkard's joy can't even come close to the joy I have in the house of the Lord. I'm not tempted by the coke anymore. I'm not tempted by the smoke anymore. Because the joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. You can have your joy back. you can have your joy back. Look here, it's in the rubble, it's in the ruin, but the stones are still there. They're still viable. Praise God. We're going to build a wall, but we're going to build it out of our same stones that we used before. The zeal that you had before, you can have that zeal again. You just got to get in there in the rubble and lay hold of it. And it's going to be work. It's work building a wall. It's work cleaning up a mess. But don't let your heart be troubled. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's going to take some work. You get down hip deep in the rubble, it doesn't feel as exciting as you felt before. You don't feel the zeal that you felt before, but there's a stone of zeal there, and you can have it again. There was a day when you were on cloud nine in the kingdom of God. There was a day when you shouted at just the mention of the name of Jesus. My God, let me tell you something. Before church tonight, I went to the MICU at UAB. Sister Tina's got a friend, and her daughter, who's in her late 20s, has Hodgkin's lymphoma. And she's had a reversal, and she's very, very sick, and she's on a respirator. She's got a little stuffed cat here by her. And I know her mom and her dad, their hearts are breaking, and her family's dying, and there's sickness all around that place. But when I walked in that place, I was praying. I was talking in tongues all down the hall. That's a long way from the parking deck to those other buildings. And I'm talking in tongues. And I don't care. I just don't care. If you hear me and think I'm mumbling, you just think I'm a foreigner. I don't care. And I'm trying to get myself ready and my mindset ready. So when I go in and I find her, and she's not able to really respond to me. She doesn't know me from Adam. She's never seen me before. And her little eyes cut up at me. And I said, baby, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray Jesus touch your body and raise you up. I told her who I was. How I was connected with Tina, and Tina knew her mom, and I was going to pray for her. I laid my hand on her, started praying. And you know, you got all that contraption going on in there, and you've got this heaviness, oppressive thing about sickness and death all over the place, and it's just kind of hard to break through. You can't just go in and just pray some little sweet prayer and walk out. But if you'll stay with it, if you'll work on it a little bit, if you'll let the Holy Ghost move a little bit, I felt something begin to run down on the top of my head, and it ran all the way through me. And it didn't run through my left hand. It ran through my right hand, and my right hand was on her head. I began to bind. You do what you want with that. I wouldn't take anything for the privilege of praying for somebody in the name of Jesus. I felt virtue flow. My God, there is nothing in this world comparable to having hope in a hopeless situation, to offering life in a place where life is about to ebb and leave. You can have your joy. You can have your zeal again. You just got to be willing to dig through the rubble and find it. When you find it, it's a sturdy stone. It served you before, and it'll serve you again. Nothing wrong with the stones. You just got to get in there and work. Now listen to me. You can't keep sitting on the pew, your backslidden self. You can't keep being a worldly girl or a worldly guy and expect to get better. You got to start doing the right things on the outside so the right things will begin to happen on the inside. Don't wait for a light in the heavens. Don't wait for a feeling. Feelings follow actions. Start doing the right thing. You'll start feeling the right thing. You can have your zeal back. You can have your righteousness back. You can have your holiness back. God, I've messed up so bad. God, I've stained myself so bad. God, I've taken the precious thing. And you know, sometimes you fall off and then you say, oh, what's the use? And you just throw caution to the wind and you do things you know you ought not do. And you've stained your righteousness, but it's there in the rubble. And it's a viable stone and there's nothing that can destroy it. But if you'll get down in there, dig, you'll find it again and you can put it in its place in the wall around your home, around your life, around the church of the living God. You can do that. These books are books about rebuilding and restoration. And you can rebuild with the same stones. Don't look for something else. Don't look for somebody else. You can rebuild with the same stones. Nehemiah is using the same stones to build the wall with. He's using the stones that their forebears used. He's using the stones that were hewn out by Hiram and the friends of David back in the glory years when the anointing was there. He's using the same stones. And what worked for the apostolic church in the first century? What worked for the apostolics that exploded in North America in the early 1900s? What worked in the Brush Arbor apostolics in the 40s and 50s? Those stones cannot be destroyed. You might have had a church implosion and all the stones might have fallen down and the city might not even have a church right now. But I'm telling you, the stones that have worked for the elders, they're still there. They're still real. They're still true. And when you put them all together, the Bible said when they built that temple, there was not the sound of a hammer or a chisel because they had worked them so finely back at the quarry that when they brought them all together, they fit perfectly together. They're still there in the rubble. They're still perfect. You got to seek out those same stones. Could we have a little bit of music? Could everybody just come down to the altar tonight? Praise God. If you've lost something that you had before, come dig around in the rubble. If you're running on all cylinders and you're doing great, come pray for those that are coming. If you first step up on those first risers, praise God. Whatever I had before, God's promised me. He's called. He'll move the heart of a pagan king to make the way. He'll stir the spirits of everybody in your city to make a way. He'll give you all the provision you need. He'll tell you what the game plan is. You can rebuild. You can be restored. Hallelujah. 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 All over the house, let's pray. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow. Let the Spirit of God move in this house. Somebody to lay a hand on. Find somebody to minister to. Hallelujah. God, we want to be better than we've ever been. Stronger, more faithful. A better vessel in your hand, oh God.